Here's the controversy. A lot of people claim it is based on New Age concepts. And there's books that are written deceived on purpose. I think I taught a lesson to you from that book a couple of years ago, Deceived on Purpose. And it's interesting how that some of these aspects get sidetracked and certain things become highlighted that really shouldn't be controversial. Now, I'm not throwing the door wide open to any kind of doctrine, any kind of teaching, any kind of idea. And somebody quotes scripture a little bit there and then diverts to their own agenda. I'm definitely not doing that. But what's wrong with the word driven? What's wrong with the word purpose? Purpose is found in scripture, right? Daniel purposed in his heart. A young man. Several of them captured and brought to the government of the Babylonians, and their training was intense. They were learning diplomacy and the inner workings of the bureaucracy, and they were handpicked. They were specifically selected. They didn't just round everybody up and say, okay, you and you and you, you're going to be bookkeepers. You and you, you're going to be accountants. You and you, you're going to be scribes. No, they were handpicked. And Daniel and his contemporaries definitely fulfilled a certain place there. And certainly the spiritual impact that they had was there because I believe they purposed. Everybody say purposed. They purposed in their heart. They're not going to go the wrong way. They're not going to fall on their face and let their faith become ineffectual. Oh my goodness. We have the story of the fiery furnace and the den of lions, and that's powerful faith. Praise God. And thank the Lord we do have those stories. But I believe it's there because of purpose. Amen. I remember one of our ministers, I don't know if he was taking exception to the purpose-driven life when it first came out and its popularity and so on. But he countered, at least the title he countered, that we're not purpose-driven, we're spirit-driven. That's good. Spirit-driven. Praise God. But you look at the dictionary, and driven means to guide. It means to control. It means to direct. So a life that has purpose, that is guided and controlled and directed, seems to me a good thing. Now, motivational and inspirational speakers get paid a lot to speak at different conventions. Apparently, they don't believe in free speech because they sure don't give them. There's a lot of money spent on what they have to say. And the school district oftentimes would bring an inspirational speaker in, and boy, some of them were really good. I mean, you left that auditorium feeling really good about your job, feeling really good about how you were affecting those 30 kids or however many you had in your classroom, and rising to the challenge of feeling like, this is worthwhile. We are imparting something very essential and very important. Thank you. But the point I want to raise is some being driven, directed, guided, controlled, needs to be the right incentive, the right impetus, the right motivation. There are people who are driven by a problem. They're driven by peer pressure. Some are driven by a deadline. Some have painful memories, a haunting fear, an unconscious belief. Lots of different things that can be a motivation or a hindrance. And so that's what we need to take a look at and examine ourselves. If I am purpose-driven, what is that purpose? Hundreds of circumstances and values and emotions that combine together. We know we can't just isolate, you know, particular strands or whatever in the web of your life. It all works together. We're impacted. We're affected. We're the cumulative result of the various influences that have come in our lives, and so there's a combination of things that are there. But still, let me just present the question. If we are purpose-driven, what is that purpose? And thank the Lord, we can determine what is there. Now, when we're working with people, when we're trying to encourage them to identify with the purpose that we know to be worthwhile, the purpose of serving the Lord, we encounter people being driven by different things, or are people that have guilt overriding in their life. Somebody said that's the gift that keeps on giving, and it's so true. It just rises up again and again, and we feel condemned, and we feel poorly, and shameful, and regrets, and just a number of things. Here's what's wrong with that. And this is the wonderful message about the gospel. That's why it really is good news. And it's so exciting that people being manipulated by their memories and being guilt-ridden can have an answer. Now, here's the problem. They feel like their past is greater than God. We know that's not true. We know God is greater than any past. In any problem, in any situation, God's forgiveness is wonderful. Amen. And no mistake is bigger than God. His forgiveness. You know, you talked about every morning, praise God. And the Bible says his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Oh, yeah. Thank the Lord that there's that kind of power and that kind of blessing that the Lord provides for us. But there are people, because of that past and that difficulty, they punish themselves by sabotaging their success. I don't deserve it. I've messed up. I'm a failure. And they get caught in a self-fulfilling prophecy. A self-fulfilling prophecy is simply someone who has convinced themselves that they don't deserve to have a happy life. They don't deserve to be successful. They don't deserve to get a raise or to have a happy home or whatever it might be. And because they tell themselves that again and again, it becomes what psychologists call a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that's why the gospel is so great, because we can step off that merry-go-round. It's not very merry, but it definitely goes round and round and round. And thank God we can make a change. When Cain did the horrible thing that he did, shedding his brother's blood when he wasn't willing to sacrifice a lamb in the correct way, his guilt disconnected him from the mercies of God. And amazing, he had opportunity to make it right. God gave him the opportunity to change. Sin lieth at the door. Desire is to command you and capture you and so on. The Lord is giving him that warning. But finally, the Lord told him, you're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. And obviously, that was how it turned out. And then he had the audacity to complain. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And no remorse, no, you know, that arrogant, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Oh, my goodness. How terrible the condition of man can become. That's why this good news has got to continually go out. That's why your example of a godly life, of a life that is satisfied and purposeful and strengthened by the Spirit of God, that's why your example is so necessary. Because there are people wandering around in the darkness, bumping into things, bruising themselves, bloodying themselves, not knowing which way to go, wandering through life without a purpose. And that's very sad. Others hold on to their resentments, that this is a past situation again. Their resentments, they resent whatever. And because they've colored their viewpoint with this resentment, then sure enough, so-and-so looked at me wrong. What did they mean by that comment? Oh, they cut me off. You know, that clerk gave me a dirty look. Well, they shouldn't have given the clerk dirty looks to begin with. See, it's those problems that are there. Sometimes it's internalized and clammed up, and lots of times the pressure builds, and then it blows up and becomes quite a mess. But here's what's wrong. Again, it's the past. Let it go. And here's the crazy thing. I don't know if it's resentment or not that is personifies this, but it's giving somebody else poison, or you rather, you taking the poison and expecting someone else to die. I mean, you know, to hurt them. And here you're the one drinking the poison yourself. I don't know if that's the definition of resentment or not, but I think it kind of puts the picture out of how ridiculous it is. Amen. Thank God for forgiveness. Oh, my. Amen. Thank God. And that's why praying the tabernacle, we went through that last year, praying the tabernacle. And that's why when I come to the brazen altar and I'm asking God to forgive me, and whatever aspect that may be there, and you know, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a drug dealer, I'm not any of those crazy things, but I do things wrong, and I've got to be honest before the Lord and thank him for his forgiveness and then extend that forgiveness elsewhere as well. Because resentment, being driven by resentment is just, wow, that's so much negative energy that just doesn't help at all. And again, put the past under the blood. Praise God. Now here's one. Here's one that the scripture says actually produces torment. Fear. People driven by fear. Some of the phobias that we read about, you know, the phobia being afraid of spiders, being afraid of snakes. I can identify with some of those. Those aren't my best companions. I don't like hanging around with them. But, you know, the phobia of getting peanut butter stuck on the roof of your mouth. I mean, I think I read somewhere there's 300 identified phobias. No wonder psychologists are making so much money. I mean, it's driven by fear. There's traumatic experiences. There's unrealistic expectations. All of these aspects that are going to produce a problem. But fear-driven people miss out on so many opportunities because they're not willing to step out and trust God and believe God that he's going to provide for them. They're more interested in security. They're more interested in the status quo. Play it safe. Avoid the risks. I'm not going to testify because somebody might laugh at me. I'm not going to witness because they may reject me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one you represent. But I know that's hard to make the transition. You do feel rejected. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Praise God. And this is where praying the scriptures becomes a very powerful part of your prayer time. I used to think, don't read the Bible while you're praying. There's praying time and then there's Bible reading time. I don't do that anymore. I go ahead and open the Bible when I'm praying. And I go to, like 2 Timothy 1:7, I know what it says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I'll pray that. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me a spirit of fear. Thank you for taking that spirit of fear. Thank you for defeating that spirit of fear. You've given me power. God, let that power shine to glorify your name, to lift you up. Hallelujah. Amen. You've given me a sound mind. You know, and on through. You just pray that. You don't just read it once. I mean, you magnify. You amplify it. Praise God. And that builds faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you're hearing the word of God even while you're praying, that's awesome. Now, I don't mean spending, 10 minutes reading scripture. I just mean picking out ones that you need to emphasize for that particular situation that you're dealing with and trusting God to do that work. Praise God, because the Lord desires to bring forth his power. Now, here's our society very much characterized by this point. Some are driven by materialism, the desire to acquire, and just got to have more. Just got to have, nothing wrong with more. Abraham was a very rich man, a very wealthy man. But he had the priority of God first. And because he obeyed and because he followed through, we discussed him last night in our share group and how he, his life wasn't dull and boring. It was exciting because of what God had done for him again and again. But it was because he always had God as a priority. And the Lord blessed him. Praise God. But when the focus, the priority, and the intent totally is to gain more, that becomes a major problem. Because any happiness that comes from gaining is only temporary. It's only for a short while, and because there's no lasting change, there's no ongoing satisfaction. You know, the new car smell goes away, and there's maintenance that's got to be done, and the payments just continue on. The new car smell doesn't last, but the payments sure do. And on and on. All of those things don't satisfy. We thank God the Lord has blessed us with jobs. The Lord has blessed us with health. The Lord has blessed us with so much that we're able to acquire and gain. And we give back to the kingdom of God, our tithe, our offering. And the Lord blesses us more. And just a wonderful, wonderful life that the Lord has brought us into. Praise God. And I can't become engaged and trapped with the idea that I'll be happy if I have this or if I gain that or if I acquire and so on. It doesn't work that way. Amen. But oh, thank God we can seek to please the Lord. And who was it that was translated in the New Old Testament? And then Enoch. And he had Hebrews 11 offers the commentary that before he was translated, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? please God. That's where we want to be. Amen. Purpose-driven, spirit-driven, however you want to term it, we're going to follow through in that regard. Somebody said, I don't know all the keys of success, but I do know one key to failure. One key to failure is try to please everyone. Well, no man can serve two masters. Now, that doesn't mean you go around being a jerk or a joke. I think sometimes about that definition of home. Home is where you go when you're tired of being nice to everyone. No, that's not our, that's not how we operate. Amen. We want to please the Lord. And so being able to reach where God wants us to be, the desire to please Him, the desire to follow through with Him, praise God, and know how important it is that my life modeled those principles. Not because I'm trying to show off, not because I'm sorry for the nose here, but better than running down my face, I guess. Not because I'm trying to put myself up as a great example, but sometimes, and we've said it this way, sometimes your life is the only Bible some people are going to read. And the scripture talks about how the word is written in your heart, not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. I think we're going to look at that scripture as we get closer to our time here. But nothing matters more than knowing God's purposes for your life. And nothing can compensate for not knowing them. No matter how much materialism, no matter how much success, how much fame, how much pleasure, the things that money can buy is not going to make up for missing out on God's purpose for your life and the fulfillment of that purpose. Amen. Without a purpose, life is motion without meaning. Octopus with ice skates. A lot of motion, but not really going anywhere. Just flailing every which way. You know, that we want to have direction. Praise God. We want to be guided. We want to be controlled by the Spirit of the Lord. Not events without reason, not activity without direction. Hanging on to what God desires us to do. Amen. And to be able to follow through on that that direction. I know Job must have felt like, what's the purpose? And probably some of the prophets probably felt that way too when they were so mistreated by the people that they were desiring to reach out to. Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And my goodness, a whole bunch of chapters in Jeremiah's book, and not a whole lot of things going right for him. There's a lot of things going poorly. I mean, that time the king took his scrolls and cut them up with a penknife and threw them into the fire. And then Jeremiah himself saying, I'm not going to say anything anymore. I've had it. I get mistreated every time I open my mouth about the things of God. I'm just not going to say anything anymore. What happened? He said, his word was shut up in my bones like a fire. And I was weary with forbearing, and he just couldn't hold it back. Praise God. Oh, how wonderful to feel that fire, to feel that unction, to feel that anointing. Praise God. All right, here's the scripture, Ephesians 3 and 11. Ephesians 3 and 11. Here's the eternal purpose. Not only is there a purpose, there's an eternal purpose. Say that with me. eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the goal. That's what we're trying to fulfill. That's what we're trying to determine, identify, and make our lives line up with, the eternal purpose. Praise God. And I'm thankful what the Lord does is supersedes all of the other aspects of purpose that man comes up with and says, this is what you've got to do. This is how you've got to live. We identify with the eternal purpose. And we encounter people in our daily activities, our daily lives, on the job, in school, in the marketplace, wherever. And we see them motivated by fear. We see them driven by resentment. We see them feeling like their past cannot be conquered, and all of these kinds of things. And so we have a message. Praise God. And I'm thankful that there's that kind of power. Remember, I looked again at Philip in Samaria, and the tremendous revival that broke out, and he called for Peter and John to come down from Jerusalem and lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and the door opened to the Samaritans, and Peter and John didn't go directly back to Jerusalem. They preached through various towns and villages of the Samaritans. A tremendous revival broke out among that group of people who were despised and prejudiced against, discriminated against. But God opened that door. Then an angel told Philip to go down to Gaza. Then the Spirit of God said, you see that chariot? Go over there and get on there with him. And then the Ethiopian said, is this guy talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? After Philip had asked him, do you understand what you're reading? When he saw he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And when he asked that, is he talking about himself or is he writing about somebody else? And at that verse, Philip began to preach Jesus. How come the angel didn't? How come the Spirit didn't? See, that's where you and I are very, very important to the plan of God, the purpose of God. Same thing with Cornelius and Peter. Peter's up on the rooftop. He's having a vision. 3 days before, Cornelius had had a vision. He selected those three guys, two servants and a soldier, or vice versa. Said, go down to Tarsus. Go to Simon's house, a tanner. You're going to find Peter there. Tell him to come back. And so they went on their mission. Peter's up on the rooftop praying. God's showing him a vision. And then the Spirit says, three men are downstairs seeking you. Go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them. Wait a minute, God. Those are Gentiles. Those are unclean. Besides that, he's a Roman. Oppressors of your people. He could have come up with all kinds of excuses. That's why the Spirit said, go with them, doubting nothing. Again, why didn't the angel give the message? I mean, he already had an audience with Cornelius. Cornelius already listened to him. Why didn't he tell him more? Because you and I have a purpose. Amen. And sometimes the Spirit says no. Look in Paul's life, Paul's situation in Acts 16. He wanted to go, where was he wanting to go? Bithynia? No, Phrygia, the region of Galatia. And the Spirit said, no, I want you to preach in Asia. So verse 7, they wanted to go to Mysia, and they wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Sometimes the Spirit will tell you no. Huh. See, this is where you identify with the purpose of the Spirit-directed life. Amen. You follow that sensitivity. You recognize your time is very limited on this earth. And I've got to make it count. I've got to make it count. I can't be spinning my wheels in a situation that is not going to be fruitful for the kingdom. Praise God. I think if we show God that kind of sincerity and that kind of devotion and that kind of urgency, I believe the Lord of the harvest will lead us where we need to be in the harvest. Praise God. I believe it. So, like Philip, go ahead and teach. Like Peter, go ahead and preach. Praise God. Go where the Spirit says go. And then if the Spirit says no, don't pout. Don't sit down and cry. Say, yes, Lord. I don't know what is happening here, but I'm going to listen to you, Lord. Amen. I remember one of the missionaries telling about how they were in a village and food was set before them. And you know how you're supposed to eat what's set before you and not offend and so on. The missionary was told very directly by the Spirit, don't eat it. So, that didn't seem right, but he said, all right, I'm not going to eat it. He said, within just a couple of hours, the others who ate what was put before them were passing blood. But the Spirit said no. And fortunately, Brother Cole, you know, followed what God told him. So, how important to develop that sensitivity to the Lord. Now, sometimes, you know, we look, Brother Cole, for example. Just an amazing missionary. But you hear his stories from when he first got to Thailand. And the cab pulled up and he stood there at the airport looking at the cab wondering, does he put it on or does he get in it? He's a big fella. And finally he decided to get in and he tore his britches. Right down the seat of his pants. I mean, not a very auspicious beginning. But that Brother Cole just went because the Spirit told him. And in spite of all of these crazy things, and he the hospitality of the Near East, Far East, wherever they are over there, he used that so many times, and his size played right into that. He went into an official's office, and the official was busy, and they invited him to have a seat. And he looked at that tiny chair, and he said, I can't. And the person waiting on him said, but you must. That, you know, they were trying to be hospitable, and it was almost offensive to them that they could not accommodate him. You must sit down, sir. He said, I can't sit down. You know, he's looking at that little chair. And it turned out that what was being denied them as far as a permit, I don't remember the details now, but what was being denied them was signed because of their embarrassment in not being able to have a chair for him to sit down in their office. Okay, so I relate that because, you know, don't expect to be superhuman or super spiritual to be able to hear the Spirit say no or the Spirit say yes. Truly, those missionaries are, and understand what I'm saying when I say they're ordinary people. And they serve the same God you do. Amen. They just have put themselves in a position where it really is, it's going to be God or they're going to be kicked out. And And I believe God can direct us. Okay, let me use the rest of the time now to talk about being spirit-driven. Because Zechariah 6 and 4, 4 and 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Above might, above power, the spirit of the Lord will bring about the results. Amen. What is that, Brother Greg? Is it 4 and 6, 6 and 4? What is it? 4 and 6, okay. Zechariah. So we understand this is what the Lord would direct us to do. Now, I don't think we've got time to go through all of them. Well, let's try. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And I'm talking about the Spirit now. This is by the Spirit. We're Spirit-driven. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 encapsulates the new birth. The apostle is saying, such were some of you. That's the way your life used to be in Corinth. Those are the stupid things you used to do as far as sinful practices. But now you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. Oh, praise God. And the two components there are the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. Oh, yeah. The Spirit. Praise God. Oh, yeah. So we start out being Spirit-driven. Romans 8 and 14. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's sonship. There's relationship. There's father, son, daughter relationship that the Lord establishes there as we respond to his leadership, his direction. We're spirit-driven. Praise God. And we let the hand of the Lord minister in that way in our life, led by the Spirit of God. And again, it's just ordinary people who are being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Thank God for the power of the Lord. All right, 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. This is the heart writing that I alluded to earlier. How it's the Word of God not written on tables of stone, 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. But it is written on fleshly tables of your heart. You're our epistles, known and read. See, that's the part where your life becomes an example. Just your life. Not necessarily your words, not your teaching, not your sitting down in McDonald's and teaching a Bible study or whatever. Thank God those things will come as you are Spirit-directed, just like with Philip and Peter and so on. Amen. That can happen in your life as well. But it's written by the Spirit of God, and it's in the fleshly tables of your heart. The Lord makes a change right there and establishes his eternal word, his eternal purpose. Praise God. And we are strengthened in that regard. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. Because of this foundation, because of this established blessing of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10 brings us revelation. It's not something that we are able to discern on ourselves, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we're being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit brings revelation. The Spirit encourages and strengthens us for areas that we need. Now, this is maturity, right? This is, you've got the maturity to carry that. This is Paul talking about strong meat. And or the writer to the Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews 5, you need to have strong meat, not milk. Milk is for babes. It's for the immature. But you need to have your senses exercised to discern between good and evil, make the right choices, follow the right way, being led by the Spirit of God, and have that maturity. But now, when I'm sitting down with somebody brand new, and I'm trying to tell them about the things of God, I can't go where God has led me, you know, 40 years down the road. I've got to start at the simple foundation. What does Acts 2:38 mean to you? Could you read this verse? What does that mean? See, I start at the very simple level. But God has so much more as we let the Spirit of God lead us. Okay? So that's Revelation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 makes mention of going from glory to glory. There's progress, there's increase, there's greater levels, glory to glory, not just hopscotching to the next square, but understanding there's more that God wants to give us by His Spirit. Very closely related to Revelation, but experiencing God's glory in a most incredible way, and God can do that. Praise God, and so we desire that. Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. I really like this one. I pray this verse a lot. Being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And the riches of His glory. This is one that I pray. God, by the riches of Your glory, riches that are beyond imagination, riches that I have only begun to experience, God, show me some more of those riches. Give me some more of those riches. Grant it to me, Lord. And strengthen me with might by Your Spirit in the inner man. Praise God. And I believe God desires to give that strength, because that's the only way we're going to be able to fulfill His purpose. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't accomplish it in our own beings. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. And as we hunger for that, and we desire that, and we prioritize that, and we're Spirit-driven, we're purpose-driven, praise God. Oh, I believe that there's strength that God's going to minister through the Holy Ghost. All right, 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and 21. The abiding presence of God. The Lord said, abide in me. My words will abide in you. And John 15, he goes back and forth with that abiding aspect, and the vine and the branches and bearing fruit, and you've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and on and on with the powerful relationship that God wants to bring us to. Here's how we know the abiding presence of God. 1 John 3:21. Did I write it down wrong? Is it there? Okay, here we go. Oops, that's not the one I wanted. I must have written it down wrong. Let me go there real quick and see if I can find it. The abiding presence of God is what is the portion of Scripture that I'm trying to recall here. Oh. Who's got it?
24.
Is it 24? Okay, 24. I had 21 down for some reason. Let's go to 24 in chapter 3. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful we've got the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that gift just keeps being renewed in tremendous ways as the Spirit of the Lord would direct us closer and closer to Him. Praise God. And I want that abiding presence. Praise the Lord. to want to step away or out of where his presence would keep me. Don't want to go wandering in areas that would be in error. There's winds of doctrine that are still being blown around out here. There's all kinds of nonsense going on. But I'm going to stay in truth in the Word of God and let his power and blessing provide for me. Praise God. All right, let's stand. One more scripture, Romans 8 and 11. This is the power of the Spirit now. Romans 8 and 11. Praise God. I'm thankful for the rapture that is going to take place. And the Spirit is going to be the power that brings about the change. The change that God wants to bring in our lives for that eternal purpose. Praise God. And we step into that eternal realm. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that quickened Christ shall also quicken your immortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Glory to God. I'm thankful that that's what we can claim. That's what we can believe. That's what we can put our trust in. So while there may be controversy about the purpose-driven life and different ones having different opinions and so on, I want his purpose. Amen. I want the eternal purpose. And I want whatever spirit-driven, word-driven, compassion-driven, whatever God wants to put in my life, any or all, praise God, I want to fulfill his purpose. Would you come for just a season of prayer here now? Praise God. Oh, I'm glad that God is so great. Greater than all our problems, greater than all our challenges, greater than all the difficulties and the human limitations and frailties that we're subjected to. And just put my trust in him more. Just rely on him more. Just hear his voice more. And again, we know it's going to be that still small voice. It's not going to be the earthquake. It's not going to be the fire. It's not going to be the wind. God uses those things from time to time, but more than likely, it's going to be the still small voice that you need to be able to hear. Amen. Never going to contradict the Word of God. It's always going to fit in with the Word of God. But oh, somebody else who needs to know. Somebody else who needs to experience it. Somebody else who needs to be fulfilled in what God has for him. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to use us. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Ask him to help us tonight. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. An incredible revival among the Samaritans as Peter and John saw them get the Holy Ghost. And then they preached to other villages and towns of the Samaritans, and the revival spread. How come Philip wasn't used that way? How come Philip didn't continue with revival? Because the Spirit directed him to one. That should tell us how important one individual is to God. How important that one is. Because, wow, you stop and think about it. You win one. Maybe a missionary. Maybe the next great soul winner in our organization. Brother Cornwall at the university would come into the dorm room, and his roommate would be kneeling on the floor praying. Brother Cornwall would nudge him with his foot and say, "Don't pray for me. Don't you be praying for me." And the young man went right on praying. Praise God. And Brother Cornwell has probably has taught more Bible studies in our organization than anybody. Than any 10 combined, maybe. Just incredible. But somebody prayed for him. Somebody won one. Peter and a questionable calling. Oh, Lord, are you sure? A Roman captain? Gentiles? And I'm going on their turf? Bring them over here. No, he went. I don't know if his doubts were set aside. Probably weren't, because he invited 6 other guys to go with him. Share the glory, share the blame, something. But here's the key. Listening to the Spirit of God and directed by that Spirit. And when you sit down to teach and you feel that rush of the Holy Ghost, oh, how powerful to think that God is using me. The God who spoke everything into existence is using me to teach somebody this truth. And to see the change that comes to their lives. Oh, raise our hands again. Let's ask God to help us. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, your purpose, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, I glorify your name. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you.
I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I am me, desire. Passionately is to be. say yes.
His purpose, the eternal purpose. Praise God. How powerful that we can be privileged to find that, to live that, to fulfill that. Out of all of the billions of people upon the earth, seven billion now, is that where we are? Staggering to think that we're called out. We're privileged to know. Oh my. Amazing. Let's let somebody else know. Let's identify with that purpose. Praise God. In Jesus' name. We love you.